We're continuing in exhortation, teaching, and prophecy. As we've seen, they so intertwine and interchange, it is difficult at times to separate their workings. Even those who have a distinct ministry of exhortation or teaching or the prophetic ministry, that each one of those will use the other giftings. They just specialize differently. But they sum up the word and the ministry of the word of God. Again, as we'll get into later, we will see that this is why Paul highly valued, more than any of the ministries, he said the greater ministry was prophecy. And prophecy includes exhortation and teaching. The ministry of the word takes on an authority and a power that other ministries and gifts do not. As we've seen before, the ministry of the word continues. It's continually works on a person's spirit and renewed mind as they listen, as they absorb it, as they study it, as they heed to it. All other gifts, even signs and wonders and healings and stuff, these are temporal things that do not basically promote or continually promote the ministry of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. These are other things that will not pass in to the next realm. But as the scripture says, heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will never pass away. Eternal life, eternal destiny is determined on the will of God, which is revealed through his word, through the scriptures. So this is why the ministries, these three, probably take precedent over all ministries. They show a person how to get into the kingdom. They show a person how to stay in the kingdom. They show a person how to walk an overcoming life and make it endure to the end, that they can receive the reward of their inheritance, final salvation. So this is why the ministries were given precedent, and we will find that all the fivefold ministries used teaching at the minimum. They were all teachers. And the apostolic prophetic ministries deal a lot with exhortation, the evangelists. So they interchange, but they have great authority or supreme authority in the Word of God. Okay, let's continue on. In the last lesson, we end it with exhorting one another daily in Hebrews 3:14. Lest we be led astray by the deceitfulness of sin. For sin hardens and blinds to spiritual duties and life. The reason many people will not study Scripture or cannot abide Scripture is because if they will not obey the Holy Spirit's leading, if they will not obey his influences on their conscience, then it's a spiritual thing that happens, that the Spirit of God is grieved or quenched, and he often will cease to work at that moment. Again, there must be something done. And if the person chooses to resist the Holy Spirit and his guidance or his impulses, he will not force himself on them. He will not overwhelm them. And then because the Spirit of truth is rejected by attitude or by direct will, willfulness and stubbornness, the person opens themselves to lying spirits, to deceiving spirits. This is what sin does. It's a master. And people think because they have intellect and knowledge of God's word that this cannot happen to them. They assume that spiritual deception comes because people don't know scripture mentally or don't have the knowledge of the word. That's only a part of it. It doesn't matter how brilliant a person is, how well-versed they are in scripture, sin will deceive them. It will circumvent their own intellect and mind, and this is why you find many people who can quote scripture and say they believe scripture, and yet they are in heresies, they are in deception, or their life is false before God, and yet they believe lies, and the scripture says, and are damned. Yet these are intellectual, brilliant people. They're not stupid people in society. So its sin has a spiritual poison that it works. The same, it does the opposite of what the Holy Spirit does by inspiration. He takes the knowledge of God's word that is in the mind of those who study Scripture, and he makes it alive. He acts on it, and this is what illumination is. This is what revelation is. This is what the Holy Spirit does to the spirit of man and his soul to cause him to see with his mind, if you will, to cause him to comprehend or discern spiritual things. Again, a person can read the scripture, and a Christian can read the scripture, and verses will tell him not to sin, and tell him certain sins where it will lead them, and it can have no effect on their spirit. They can see that. They can see that the sin, as the scripture says, the soul that sinneth it shall die. Or he that practices these things shall not make it to the kingdom of heaven. They can read and understand to a degree with their mind, but it may have no impact until the Holy Spirit uses the word to smite their conscience, to disturb their innermost being. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. And he does it through the word of prophecy. He does it through the word of teaching. He does it through the word of exhortation. So we can see that there is a spiritual realm that is entirely different. And most people in the West and in the world, we live in a very intellectual. The average high school kid is probably superiorly intellectual than most of the people, definitely during the Dark Ages, when they couldn't even read, and they didn't even have the scriptures. And even in the early church, many of the common people did not have the intellect or the study of the natural realm that we have today. Yet I dare say that more or most of the people in our societies are just as lost as these people were who had not the word of God, because it does not affect them, because they do not allow it to do the work that God intends it to do. So in Hebrews 10:25, it says, "And forgetting not the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see that day approaching." So he was telling Christians in general, and as we see in Hebrews also, that a mature Christian, a person that's been in the Lord a little while and has grown up in knowledge and wisdom and how to be led of the Lord, he should be capable of being a teacher. Maybe not a public teacher as a ministry, but all mature Christians should be capable of teaching God's Word, expounding on it. They should be capable to give a witness when necessary. And obviously here, they should be capable of exhorting one another. And again, it is the same as daily exhortating is what he is implying here. It was not a one-time thing. Okay, not forsaking the assembly of oneself with other Christians. It is not suggesting assembling ourselves with false Christians or false local churches that do not promote sound teaching. In the early church, the apostles, when they were laying the foundations, they permitted some things. They did not condone them, but the scripture was not complete. And because it was still being formulated and given out, they tolerated more to a degree until they had time to deal with it. People like to use the churches of Corinthians as if God's standard is by that today. It is not. We have the complete word of God, and God's patience with some of these people that do those things will not be to the degree, because they were not given the complete word of God. It was still being formulated. We can look back now and see all of this, and so we are held more accountable. God is not going to excuse and wink at things that he did when he was laying foundations. The scripture said even the people of the world that did not have the gospel or the law, God winked at their ignorance. He tolerated it. It did not mean he excused it. It meant he postponed his judgments, as he did with Nineveh and other places, until he could deal with them. Where anywhere there was the prophetic word or the law plain, he did not wink. He did not deal on a lesser scale. He held them to a stricter standard. So if people think they can go back and excuse themselves by misapplying scriptures, they are sadly mistaken. That is the same as a person who has been in the Lord for many years. When I say been in the Lord for many years, I assume, and I mean people who have matured. If they not, they have not gotten the right gospel. I've never believed you could be a baby Christian for 10 and 15 and 20 years. You got the wrong gospel, or you're backslidden in your heart and you're deceived. Because there is no way today that if you have the education of a fifth or sixth grade child and a Bible, that you could be that deceived. It's laziness, it's spiritual complacency, it's not diligently seeking the Lord. And again, the scripture's very plain on that. You know, those who have opportunity and refuse it are judged by God as if they had the full truth. This is why the scripture says men love darkness rather than light, and this is why they will not come to the truth unless their sins be reproved. But nevertheless, because the light is available and they know it's available, they are held just as accountable as if they heard the full gospel given to them. Even Jesus said, those who didn't know, those who were truly ignorant of God's will and matters in some areas, it said they will be beaten. It means they will be punished, showing that this ignorance is not an excuse. They will be punished less. But it said those who knew God's will and purposes and had the word and the law, they will be beaten with many stripes. So again, he shows his justice in dealing with everyone, that no one is going to be able to excuse themselves before God, and God is going to say, no, you either had your conscience or you had the word, and you refuse to yield and obey those leadings that the Holy Spirit uses. Even in the world, God can deal with the sinner through his conscience at times. He can disturb him, the same as the demonic forces can tempt him to evil. So we see it's the influence and what a man does with it will determine how he will progress spiritually and how God will deal with him. So again, Hebrews speaks of exhorting one another. And again, he's not suggesting, as I've said, that we have to fellowship with false Christians that teach false doctrines. I don't believe in this. We are told to come out from among them and to separate ourselves. So if you've got pastors and evangelists and these churches and mega churches that will not even teach the foundations of Christianity, they're to be avoided. And if we are to live a Christian life in their presence, they're most likely going to throw us out anyway. We could not get along. What fellowship has the truth with that which is false? So we live in a time where the pure Christianity is not in the institutions and the organizations. What I'm finding is that the people are sounder, that are sounder and seeking the Lord, they're finding themselves either alone or with just a few people. There are not large gatherings. Why? Because Jesus himself said, the time will come that people will cast your name out as evil, and they will separate from you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, because that person that knows sound teaching and knows the word of God cannot tolerate false doctrine, cannot tolerate evil in the professing church. Remember, the apostle said, he that names the name of the Lord, let him depart from evil. Many of the churches and institutions not only do not depart from evil, they encourage or they excuse wickedness among those who call themselves Christians. They tolerate adultery and fornication and covetousness. They tolerate the self-life, the self-esteem life. They tolerate what Scripture considers demonic, and the true Christian cannot. He is told to separate from this and have no spiritual bond with it. So again, we are to gather where we can, and if it's not available, it becomes rarer and darker as it's going to do, then people and Christians need to communicate however they can. Today, we can write, we have phones, there's many ways we can communicate if we're not locally or physically in other people's presence that they didn't have hundreds of years ago. But it's going to get darker, and if you can find a sound fellowship that is a true lampstand of the Lord, then you should be there. You should, ministry should be forthcoming, or the exchanging of ministries, according to what Scripture is talking about. When a person gets totally alone, it's difficult and it's harder, and unless they are stricter with themselves, it's easier for them to be led astray. It's easier for them to forget their duties to God. Again, where there's two or three gathered, there is the exchange of ministry. There is always the exchange of teaching and exhortation, comfort, encouragement, and this is why even Jesus and the apostles, often when they went to evangelize, they went in groups of two or more. They rarely did it alone because of the opposition. And again, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, I will be in their midst, implying in a way to minister that he generally is not with just the individual. So again, we have to make do with what we have and the state that God has placed us or where we find ourselves. And therefore, because we do not have sound fellowships and churches, will not excuse the Christian. Again, in our age, the Christian has the complete Word of God that even the Apostle Paul did not have to the degree. He had all that he needed for what he was doing, but he did not have the writings of John, the Gospel of John. He did not have the three epistles, and he did not have the book of Revelation. We have the complete scripture or canon, and therefore we must understand that God will hold us more accountable than he will the early Christians who did not have the complete Word of God. And again, he graced them differently. But again, he will not grace and help when people will not use what is available to them. That is just considered spiritual laziness and complacency. So when people are seeking more, they're seeking greater revelation, and they do not know the basic foundations of Christianity. They do not know the basic teachings of Scripture. They are opening themselves up to demonic and deceitful revelations and spirits. They're opening themselves up to false dreams and visions instead of that which is from the Lord. Because unless people understand the Word of God and know how to rightly handle it and rightly divide it, the demonic influences will use every imitation that the Word of God and the Spirit will use to try to counterfeit them. This is why we have many, many people claiming to be Christians who are in cultish practices, who are in demonology, who are in false New Age philosophies, who are mixing demonic things with the Word of God, which nullifies it. It's death in the pot. So you can see why, again, we need to come back to the Word of God, and we need to be exhorted. And exhortation is one of the main ministries that does this. Again, it admonishes, it stirs a person up, it compels them to act on the teaching and the Word of God. We can read and study Scripture for hours, and it's great, and it has an effect that we can retain it in our minds. But it's exhortation and a prophetic word that stirs it up to want a reaction from a person. It makes them uncomfortable if they are not where they're supposed to be, or if they're doing something they're not supposed to be doing. That's why many people will study the Scripture. I hear many people, they walk through the Bible, and that's about all they do. They read 5 or 10 Scriptures every day, and at the end of a year, they go through the Bible, and they know no more of Scripture than they ever did, because that's the only time they ever open their Bibles. That is not Bible study. And you can do that and not have the Word of God affect you in the least. But when the ministry of exhortation is present, it will not allow you to sidestep certain things. And it's interesting, we're told that we can exhort ourselves. The Scripture says that David encouraged, exhorted himself in the Lord when everybody else forsook him. So again, the Word is available for ourselves, even if we cannot find others around that are interested or want to communicate or discuss spiritual things. Okay, so the purpose being to exhort each other, prophecy and teaching and exhortation to God's will and their duties to him. So again, that's the purpose of prophecy and teaching and exhortation. But it's exhortation mainly that applies or moves more on our will and our conscience to stir up our knowledge of our duties to God. It gives force and life to the Word of God. The Word of God is instruction. That's what teaching is. And we'll see that that's why many people can study. And there's the place for study and teaching. But some people can study and study and study, and yet it has no apparent dealing on their conscience or will to motivate them to do anything about it. So again, they are put in the situation that the apostles were when Jesus was teaching the parables. After he taught them, he said, have you understood what I've said? And they said, yes. And he said, then blessed are you if you do it. He was actually exhorting them then. He was saying, okay, I've laid it out for you. You've seen the teaching. And his implication was, and it's useless if you don't practice it. Well, it's exhortation that stirs the person up and reminds them to do the will of God, to practice the teachings and the instructions and the precepts and the principles of God's Word. So again, all of the foundations, all the foundation word ministries, which are prophecy, teaching, and exhortation, were used by the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Again, these are word ministry gifts. These persons, they were ministries, they were persons. They themselves are ministries to the church, and yet they use these particular gifts, prophecy, teaching, and exhortation. But they themselves were gifts to the church, to the body of Christ, is what we should be using more today. For the common concept today of church is a building sitting on the corner. That is not the concept of Scripture. And today, definitely, it is not the body of Christ in general. Most of them are not the body of Christ. So again, it's these ministry gifts and these persons using them that are for the purpose of spiritual life and growth, that no other gifts can claim such an authority and a priority to them. So let's go to Ephesians 4. Well, he'll talk about these ministries and their purpose. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So he's saying that these were people who were gifts. When the Holy Spirit, when Jesus ascended and gave gifts, and he sent his Holy Spirit to equip those for ministry to the body of Christ and to the world. And he tells us now, he distinctly tells us of the five divisions of these ministries. And as we've seen before, and we'll see again, that every one of these had to be teachers. You could not be a prophet or an apostle without being a teacher. You had to have known how to teach and expound on the Word of God, even as a ministry. Because all of the ministries of the word ministries are based on Scripture. They are based on the Word of God. And he tells us then the purpose in verse 12 for the equipping of the saints. He's talking about believers. He's not talking about dead Christians in heaven. These kind of saints are not scriptural. All born again true Christians are saints. Never are saints talked of as being in heaven that communicate with people on the earth. People who pray into saints are praying to demons ignorantly because they're not getting any answers from them. This is demonology. Idolatry is what it is. But it's for the equipping of the disciple, the believer, the Christian. Again, there are terms that are used for the Christian. And again, they all mean the same. You cannot be a saved person and not be a disciple. False teaching says that you can be a Christian but not a disciple. This is a doctrine of demons. There's no such teaching in Scripture. To be a believer, to be a saved person, means you are a disciple, that you are following the Lord, being trained by Him, being matured for His will and purposes. So these ministries are for the equipping. And what does equipping mean? It means to give people what is needed to live their godly lives and to function in the world as a godly person and to function in the body of Christ and to do the will and purposes of God. So it means to equip. They are given something. Well, all five of these ministry persons have at the minimum the teaching ministry, and they will equip people with the Word of God. This is how they're going to equip them. It's going to come in various manners and forms and under various inspirations and instructions, but that's what they're going to equip the members of the body of Christ with. And what is the purpose for the equipping? For the work of service. So notice what he's saying here, that all Christians are going to be equipped because they have a work to do. They have a service to the body of Christ, but mainly to God and Christ himself, that they have a duty. We are called the sons and daughters of God, children of God, but in every case in Scripture, old and new, we are still called servants and bond servants of the Lord, which implies we have duty, we have job, we have work, we have something that we are held accountable for. We have responsibility and duties which God is going to hold everyone accountable for. So he's saying that these ministers will use their gifts and they will equip the Christian that he or she can be capable of doing their work and their duties before God. As the apostle said, to every man his work, to every man his duty and responsibility. We shall all be called into account before the Lord for the duties and the ministries that we perform here on earth. And we will either receive reward or we'll receive nothing for what is done. Again, this is where the wood, hay, and stubble comes in. That if people have the ministry of the word and they have instruction and they are not doing it in a way that suits God, they are doing it without their whole heart in it, if they are doing it, mixing it with their human nature and good intentions, this cannot produce spiritual things. Only the Spirit, through the believer, can produce ministry and spiritual work and service that is acceptable to God. But you have a lot of novices and babes that have not gotten to the state yet. They are learning, and they do much with good intentions, but good intentions still will not do it. You, again, could have good intentions to operate on someone's brain, but if you're not a brain surgeon, you're just going to butcher the person's brain. Doesn't matter how good your intentions are, you don't know what you're doing, and you can do damage. So this is the wood, hay, and stubble. It's not speaking of gross sin of the Christian. That is not wood, hay, and stubble. Again, when Paul speaks of the ministry and so forth, he talks of this again, and he says, yet they shall be saved as of by fire. It means they are being refined and they walk in holiness. They're not walking in gross sin. They're not purposely defying God. They're spiritually ignorant and not mature, and they have not discerned yet between good and evil as far as ministry and how to do this, so much that what they do that appears to be good is wood, hay, and stubble. It simply means it's of the natural realm and it has no spiritual value. But that which is done in the right spirit and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is considered gold, silver, and precious gems. It means that the fire will simply make them glow. It has no negative effect upon gold, silver. And then if that is what their ministries and service to the Lord is, then the apostle said they shall receive rewards from the Lord. We forget, you know, a lot of people will say, I've heard Christians say, well, I really don't want no rewards. I just want to make it. Well, you're a bad Christian, and you're on your way to backsliding because you have an evil attitude toward God. God does not like that attitude. Many people, well, I hope I make it, or I just want to make it. Well, see, they've revealed the wicked heart of the slothful servant. And again, that shows you they don't have much spiritual comprehension of their duties and responsibilities that God's going to call them into an account for. And many people, again, they just think that their works and whatever they do will be accepted by God, but it will not if it's not done right. And then we have people who say, well, I'm not looking for any rewards, you know. They look as if looking for rewards is a bad thing, a selfish thing. But in the spirit realm, it is not. God is just in all of his dealings, as well as he will punish the evil on the day of judgment for every idle word they speak. For the least sin they've done, justice will call them into account, and they will receive a punishment. He has also said that the righteous shall be rewarded for the least thing they did in Christ's name and in the right spirit. He said if you give someone a cup of cool water, that was considered the least that you could do. Even the poor could do that. And he said you will not lose your reward. And Hebrews says that God is not unjust. He was talking to the Christians then to forget your ministry to the saints. So when people say, well, I don't want this, you insult God. You insult His justice and His holiness, because we are to seek spiritual reward. That is not considered selfish. See, again, people don't have the wisdom to know the difference. We should receive and want anything of spiritual value that God offers us and see it as a boon and not something that's negative. Again, these things were given, and God is just, not only to the wicked, but to the righteous. So when the righteous, the Christian, serves the Lord in the right spirit, God considers everything he does. Because he knows everything he does by the help of the Holy Spirit, and he will reward this. It is his nature to do it. He cannot do otherwise. So you cannot say, well, I don't want the rewards, give them to another. It does not work that way. And that attitude reveals that you don't have no spiritual understanding, and that you're actually insulting God's gifts and his nature of who he is. So he does reward the righteous the same as he's going to reward the wicked. And he expects them to expect this. We are told to lay up treasure in heaven. Why do we do this? Jesus implied it. He said, because, again, it's an eternal reward waiting for us. It says we have an inheritance by doing good and obeying the Lord. Peter said we are laying up a good foundation that will be ministered entrance into the everlasting kingdom of God. And it implies that those who are fruitful in life and ministry, that God will reward all of it. And it implies there is rank and file in heaven, and as there are various powers and beings of angels and seraphims and different degrees of influence, it appears it will be the same with Christians, that some will receive greater rewards than others. The great thing is there'll be no selfishness, nor jealousy or envy, because once we cross over and see God's holiness and justice, we will see that those who have gone far beyond us deserve what they get because they have followed the Lord and obeyed him. And therefore, there will be no jealousy or envy. So I'm sure the least person in the kingdom of God is very content and very happy in the state and the lot that they've been given. As a highest person in hell, whoever that person may be, is in a great torment and misery for eternity, seeing that he is under the wrath of God and under God's continual disregard for eternity. So again, this is justice. God is just in all of his dealings with the righteous and with the wicked. So going on, so he says that these ministries are to equip, to give people the tools and the weapons or the useful things that they need for their work of service, for whatever particular duties that calls them to. And what is this? To build up the body of Christ. Many people think this means getting people saved. This is not really the context here. But again, this is included here because the work of teaching God's word and evangelism will add people to the body of Christ. But here, to building up the body of Christ, it's speaking more of maturing them, giving them the means and the tools that they can grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. If you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, then you will understand more clearly what your calling is, what your ministry is, and what your duties are before God. Because it's so sad that many that name the name of the Lord live for many years, and they don't really know what they're supposed to be doing. That's a sad, dangerous state to be in. It's one thing to be a novice and a babe, but when people claim to be Christians for 10 or 15 or 20 years and they don't know what their duty is to God, I consider them in a dangerous position because God's going to call them into account for something. So they had better know what their duties are to God, and they better be doing them, and they better not be playing a guessing game, because this will hold no water when God calls them into his judgment. Okay, so we are to be equipped for the work and service so the body of Christ can be built up at the minimum, that people can be brought into the kingdom, and that they can go from the baby novice stage to the mature Christian who can discern between good and evil, who can discern God's guidance for him and the purposes that God calls him for, his place in the body of Christ, his place in the vineyard of what God calls him or her to do, their duties and ministry before the Lord in this spiritual warfare that we're in. And so when are these ministries, how long are these ministries to go on? Some people say, well, the apostolic and prophetic office ended when the scriptures were complete. That was only to a small degree. There are no apostles and prophets that bring forth new scripture, that lay new foundations that has already been laid. Many think that all of the ministries that were inspired by the Holy Spirit somehow are not needed no more. All people need is the written word of God in their brain. But we've seen what happens when that's all people have. They have not the Spirit of God acting. Therefore, they just get methyl assent, the scripture that does not produce life and does not change a person. This is what the Corinthians had, knowledge that puffed up, that produced no fruits of the Spirit. So that is a fallacy in itself. So these ministries are given for what and how long? Until. So he's telling us the purpose of them, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to a mature man and to the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. My contention with these people who say that now we have scripture, we don't need these ministries, well, this verse here alone refutes them. So we need these fivefold ministries until what? Has everybody come into maturity? Has everybody come into the unity of the faith? I've not seen it yet. Has the church been finally perfected? I have not seen it yet as a whole. So these ministries and these ministry persons will be needed until the coming of the Lord. Let's take a break here.